John chapter 12, we see Jesus working through almost exactly parallel what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 42. Why don't we turn there at Isaiah chapter 42? We began our service by reading from Isaiah 42. But I want you to understand the parallelism here. And I want you to get this because often we look at the Bible as Old Testament, then New Testament. But what we see is God, even Jesus, when he speaks, lays what is said in the New Testament upon the foundation of the Old. And here Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and there's a definite theme through Isaiah, which is, my people have gone after idols instead of coming after me. Isaiah is given the responsibility to preach to them so that, what we would like to say, so that they would hear and respond. But in reality, in Isaiah 6, he says, I want you to preach to them so that their ears are stopped up, so that they do not see, so they do not know, so that literally they know the word of God and have made a choice to reject it. And yet over and over, we see Isaiah giving a plea to the people, come and follow after him. Here in this passage, he says, follow after the light. And then the light here in this passage, so it's Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 5, we see verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 9, paralleling almost exactly what we're going to look at in John chapter 12 this morning. He begins by saying, thus says the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you to righteousness. That right there is what we have worked through in the past couple of weeks, where Jesus told them, I must be lifted up. Where Jesus then explains to the Greeks that had come, if you will follow after me, you must deny yourselves. You must not follow me as the world does, but you who is a servant will be the master. And kind of flips it upside down. And then he here is saying, look, I am the Lord. And then it continues on and says, I have called you to righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. Here, that is what Jesus is talking about in the passage. He says, I am the light. He says, come to the light where you are still there, because the light is fading away. The light will go over and over throughout John. He uses that motif of light. He begins in John chapter 1 with saying the light has come into the world. And then in John chapter 3 he says the light has come into the world, but you have chosen darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Then he stands at the Feast of the Booths and he says to them, I am the light of the world, and invites them to come and partake of a new life that is characteristic of light as opposed to the darkness. And here, that same promise that Jesus is offering was offered hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus didn't come to the earth to give something new. He came to the earth to do what had been prophesied. And he says, I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. The passage we're looking at today says, believe in the light so that you will become the sons of God, the sons of light. And here that's what he's promising his people. Believe in the light, follow in the light, walk in the light. Why? So that you will become the sons, my peculiar people, a covenant people, a light for the nations. And the concept we're going to look at this morning is the idea that what you revere, you resemble. What you worship, you will become like. The statement that's there is really cool, but that I didn't make that up. I just recently read a book called You Become What You Worship. It is a biblical theology of idolatry. It is not necessarily an easy read, but as you read through difficult, hard books, often you find statements like this that are just, wow. Here it says, you revere what you resemble, either for ruin or restoration. And here Jesus presents himself as the light. He calls people to come to him as the light, to worship him, to revere him. And he says, when you revere me, you will become like me. You will become sons of the light. God will do that work. But then through the quotes from the prophet Isaiah, he says to them, if you revere your own way, your own things, really, in doing that, we revere the devil. He says, you will become blind. The concept here, and the reason I brought you to Isaiah, is the concept is talking about idol worship. We see idol worship as one of the most frequent topics throughout the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, that concept doesn't disappear. There's still pictures of idol worship, but the concept moves aside. However, we have to remember that this is built on previous revelation. It's built on what Isaiah said and what Isaiah did. So why would Jesus quote passages that are talking about idol worship and yet in the New Testament not bring that up? Because their idol worship was to them undistinguishable as idol worship. The Pharisees, they trusted in their own way to get to heaven. And they looked at the law. They looked at the word. And if Jesus had told them, the Torah that you have is a book of idols, it would not be building upon revelation. And yet he is continually pointing out to them those exact concepts of idolatry. What I want us today is to broaden our definition of idolatry to be able to apply to this passage, because it does, from looking at where it comes from in Isaiah. I want us to broaden it to idolatry is anything that we worship instead of God. Anything that we desire more than God. Anything that we love more than Him. You could say, well, I love Him the most, but what do your actions say? Is the question. Ask yourself, what is the first thing that I think about when I get up in the morning? What is the last thing that I think about when I go to bed? What is it that if I could have, I would be happy? What am I not getting right now that if I could have it, I would be satisfied? What am I getting right now that I don't like? See, all of those questions are pointing at idols. Here's another one. What gives you fear, anxiety, and worry? What do you worry about? What are you fearful of? Are those fears demonstrating a sovereign good God? Or are they questioning who He is? See, we are people who live in the middle of an idolatrous people. Who feel like if we just had a bigger house, one more car, if I just had more pleasure in my life, if I didn't have to work so much and I could spend more time doing the things that I wanted, if my wife would just respect me like the Bible says, then I would be happy, but since she doesn't, if my husband would just love me like the Bible tells me to, then I would be satisfied. And so you know what we do? Instead of doing what God calls us to do, we say, well, if they would, then I would, but I'm not going to be the one who gets the short end of the stick. You know what that is? It's idolatry. And here in the passage, Jesus is bringing out to the people, he's saying, come to the light. Come to the light. And in Isaiah here, he's saying what the light does. The light opens the, this is in verse 7, 42 verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. See, the light frees people from their idolatry, frees people from those desires that we become ensnared to. You talk to a person who has become ensnared to alcohol. They have become a person who is drunk. They are constantly going to alcohol to fix or to meet their problems. You know what you find? A person who's addicted. Why? Because they have a desire that they feel like can be met in that. Either they're looking for something to be met in that. Anything that we look to that is trying to meet those needs. A man who gets addicted to pornography, they think if I just saw the perfect image, if I was able to do this, then I would be satisfied. But there is no satisfaction in that. There is no end of that. You see, what happens, and the Bible says, my desire is to illuminate. And yet, when we confirm ourselves to idols, anything that we trust in, that's a lot broader than we looked at two sins that sometimes we look at as, you know, bad things. Drunkenness, we look at, you know, pornography, but do you realize that pride's in there too? I will be like the Most High. Who said that? Satan. But isn't that what we say when we say, hey, I deserve? You see, God's desire is to illuminate, to help us understand who we really are. In Job, Job is wondering about what's going on, and God confronts him, and in the last four chapters of Job, he says to him, look at who I am. He says, the Leviathan, big, huge animal that we don't exactly know what it is a creature that lived in the sea. Who controls it? He says, I do. Who created this? I did. And he says, in the King James translates it, quit you like men. I like that translation of it. But what it really means is, hey, remember you're a man. Sometimes we look at that and say, well, that means, you know, just get up and be a man. But no, it remembers, hey, remember you're just a human and I am God. You realize what he's saying here is, look, I can open your eyes to that. As you walk in the light, those dark places of our life, the places where a desire is growing that is not for our Lord, the places where our heart is yearning after something, God says, hey, I want to give you something better. I want to give you something superior to that. And he says, I will open your eyes. And then in verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. In the passage that we're looking at the very end, it says many of the authorities believed in him. But because they were afraid of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. When we exalt a desire, a love, anything over God, we become glory thieves. We say, hey, what God, what was intended for him, I want to have. And God says here, I will not share my glory with another. And then he says to them, I give no other praise, I give no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Well, today, I doubt there are any of you who go home every day and bow down to a carved idol. We often go home and we worship the things that we want. We get that new, bigger thing. Our world's consumed with things. We think it's going to make us happy, and then we realize I have to maintain that thing. And we become the servants of those things. You realize our idols demand sacrifices. When we exalt a desire of our own, we will sacrifice for that. Let me give you a little picture of how I do this. I desire for my children to respect me. That's a good thing, right? Good desire. My children ought to. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When my children don't respect me, I begin to say, what is wrong? I mean, they're supposed to respect me. So you know what I begin to do? I begin to strive for that respect through any way possible. You see, I want respect so badly that I'm willing to sin to get it. They are disrespectful to me and I say, hey, you go to your room. And then I follow them up to their room. And then I punish them in my flesh because they didn't respect me. You know what that is? Me bowing down and worshiping a carved idol. You see how a good desire got distorted and twisted to become something that was idolatrous? I started with this concept so that we can understand fully what Jesus is building upon when we look at the whole of Scripture. Let's look at one more passage. Turn to Psalm chapter 115. By the way, this is written in the Bible two times. It's also found in Psalm 135. So this concept isn't just a fluke. He valued it enough that this made its way into Psalms in two different places, Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. Psalm 115, verse 4, says this: "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, they have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound with their throat." Okay, duh, we know that, right? You ever seen an idol talk? I went to Myanmar when I was a 18-year-old kid. I wish I could go back now because I would learn a whole lot more than I did then. But I remember going to the temple in Rangoon. I had just read the biography of Adoniram Judson. And as we walked up those stairs into this giant golden Hershey's chocolate kiss, it's exactly what it looks like. As I walked up those, I remembered the stories of Adoniram Judson when he was first beginning to get a grasp of the Burmese language, standing on those stairs and preaching the gospel to those who were surrounded by idolatry. I remember walking in and watching an old woman who looked ancient to me. That's kind of what happens in cultures that don't have medicine. They age a little bit faster. But she was bathing a little statue of Buddha. Statues of Buddha, we always think of the fat, happy dude. It was not one of those. In fact, most of the Buddhas in there were kind of scary looking guys. But she was there bathing it, and she was bathing that statue with a little cup of water one time for each day of her life. Just imagine going through that one, two. I'd get lost in my first year and I'd have to start over. But that's what she's doing. And then I walked, and the entire time I was there, there was a group of men who were standing and chanting to a statue of Buddha, and they were bowing down. They were on their knees and repeatedly over and over. I don't even know that I can do it. They were bowing down, their face to the ground, and then coming up over and over. The entire time I was there, talk about lower back pain. I mean, these guys are just, they're worshiping. Do you know what I never saw when I was there? I saw in a country that I was amazed with the living conditions and how low it was and how awful things were for these people. I saw riches that were beyond what you could even imagine. There was a 100-foot tower Hershey's chocolate kiss that was coated in gold. If they melted that down and sold it, it would literally provide for everyone in the town. Up at the top of that, there were rubies and diamonds that just sparkled and radiated. All around it, you could see the works of man's hands. But never in there, not even once, did I see a statue of Buddha speak. As those people bowed down, he never went up to them, and he held their hand and walked them and showed them where they would go. He was a slave master that could not speak. And here in Psalms, he says, idols don't speak. They don't hear. It didn't matter how many times that woman bathed that little statue. The statue never felt clean. It didn't matter how many times they bowed down to that statue of Buddha. The statue never felt worshipped. Why? Because it's a block of wood, a chunk of steel. It is nothing more. And here it says, It describes that. They don't have senses. But notice what verse 8 of Psalm 115 says. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them. Idols are deaf and dumb, and they don't hear what the worshippers say to them. And so is the same thing with you and I when we make idols and we worship them. We dull our senses to the one true God. We begin to worship and our ears become deaf to what God is saying. Our consciences become less sensitive to what is going on. We begin to regard sin in our hearts and say it's not really that big of a deal. Isaiah says to his people, says to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe to you who call evil good and good evil." And that is exactly what idolatry is. Even if we are pursuing a good thing. You know, I want a good family. I want my children to respect me. I want my wife to submit to me. That's one of my favorites. I'm going to be in trouble. You know, I want these things. Do you realize that even though God calls each of those people to do it, none of those things mention my responsibility? So I could say, if she would, then I would. But men, your job is never to enforce your wife's submission. Your job is to love her, to lead her, and to learn her, to protect her. You will stand accountable someday before the throne of God to present your wife before Him. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. And we can make all of these excuses, all of these ideas. If they would then, but do you realize each of those is setting something more important than what God has given? God has given us the privilege of worship. Here in John, He says, walk in the light, believe in the light, you will become sons of light. But we choose to walk in darkness, we choose to blind our eyes, close our minds to what God is doing, we will become consumed by our idols, we'll become deaf and dumb to what God is doing, and we will give glory to man instead of glory to the one true God. I did all of that so that you can understand the foundation upon which John chapter 12 is laid. This is a foundation that anyone who had heard the book of Isaiah, who had heard these things, and by the way, John quotes from Isaiah two times in this passage. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10. He's quoting from these obvious idolatry focused passages, this book. I want you to understand that this is laid upon a previous revelation that now He is growing and He is building upon. That's what God is doing here. So I want you to see, first of all, we're going to be following this statement, what you revere, you resemble either for ruin or for restoration. I want us to begin to see the restoration of Jesus, the work that Jesus does in us. In John chapter 12, we see that this is literally the low point of the book of John. You'd say, well, I would think the crucifixion would be the low point. No, remember Jesus was lifted up. It was upon the cross that the greatest victory was won. And yet right before this, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And instead of believing in the one who did, they said, let's destroy the evidence and kill Lazarus too. They were attempting to ignore God's clear signs. And in this passage, we see them over and over rejecting Jesus. We saw there's a picture of worship of Mary, and then it's contrasted with the worship that Judas offers. Mary takes the most precious thing that she owns and anoints Jesus with it, offering a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. Judas gets mad and goes and settles for 30 pieces of silver, denying the Lord. And we see there a polarized worship. The concept is, you will worship something. We were created to be worshipers. We worship our Creator, or we worship the creation. You are a worshiper in that. The next thing that we saw in that is the dissonant worship of the triumphal entry. They were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, which He was. But they were trying to get Him to be a conquering king, which first He had to come as a suffering servant. And through that we see them proclaiming Him as king, and yet in His very imagery, He is demonstrating that He is a suffering servant. He rode a donkey, not a stallion. He walked in. The first thing He did was He went in and He threw the temple. We see the Gentiles come to Him. They say, we want to see Jesus. And then Jesus speaks to the Gentiles. This is a precursor to what God will do in the church, where He will, for a time, put aside Israel and follow after and work through the church. He then tells them the way to worship is not through proclaiming yourself as something, but proclaiming yourself as nothing. He says, whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then He calls them to worship at the cross. He says to them, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. There we see the purpose of Jesus Christ. He's to draw all people to himself. And yet, notice the people's rejection. They said to him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Do you remember what they were doing just a minute earlier? "Hosanna! Thou Son of David!" They're proclaiming him the king. They're asking him to defeat. And now they're saying, "Who is this guy?" They just proclaimed him as him. And now they say, "No, who is he?" There is a fickle nature in the heart of men to continually pursue after idols, pursue after their way. They said, "Hey, we wanted you to be a king that could give us physical freedom over Rome. We wanted to rule and judge all the other nations. The Messiah dying doesn't fit into our picture." But the Messiah dying did fit into Christ's picture. Jesus said, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, he says, "My soul is troubled." He was deeply moved inside. He had a confrontation, a conflict with sin, a conflict that he won. And yet there was that difficulty, that conflict going in, and yet he says, "I will glorify my Father." And then a voice from heaven speaks, "I have been glorified, and I will be glorified." People didn't understand it. They said, it's thunder. It's an angel. Is it any? There's no confusion in the fact that people who aren't God's people would not understand his words. Jesus continues on here, and now he's literally offering a final invitation to these people to follow him. Over and over, he invited them to follow him. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am that I am." Over and over, he invites them to believe who he is, and over they reject him. So much so now that they have tried to kill him over 5 times, and they would be successful in that in just 4 short days. Jesus remembers that. Here in this passage, we see a passage that demonstrates what people worship they will resemble by contrasting that restoration that comes from Jesus. The Bible says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." The Bible says, there is a light that will be here for a little while longer. Jesus here is speaking about his death. This phrase, "a little while," is used 10 times throughout the book of John. Every time he is emphasizing the brevity of his time here on earth. He is emphasizing, it is good for me to go away. I am only here for just a little while longer. Only a short time remained for people to hear and respond to the person of Jesus Christ. Those who failed to appropriate the light of the world would lose the light of the world. That light would be killed. It would be crucified. And he calls them. He says, "Look, the time is short." And then he says, "Walk while you have the light." Right? What is walking? Is this walking? I had one of my children who thought that. Tally, when she was learning how to walk, would take one step over and over and over with the same foot. And so she would. And eventually, she would fall over. She couldn't figure out that walking is reiterated steps. Here Jesus says, "I am the light." And then he says, "Walk in the light." You know what that means? Walk with Jesus. Follow him. The Bible says, if you would follow me, you must die daily. He says, walk with me. Walk in the light. This is a day before electric lights. It was a day before you could turn them on. It was a day before even glow-in-the-dark stuff. I mean, we're talking about when it got dark. A light of lamps. And so people did their traveling. They did their moving in the daytime when there was light. Jesus is saying they will be like a traveler in a moonless, starlit night, and the traveler will become lost. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He is demonstrating the purposelessness and the darkness of a life that follows after idolatry, that follows after their own way. And then he says, not only walk in the light, but he says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When we walk in the light, we become like him. By the way, that does not mean we become God. It means that we begin to reflect God. There's a little kid's book out there about the moon, and the moon is all proud about his light, and then there's an eclipse, and the moon can't show its light. And from that point on, the moon no longer speaks about his light and what he does for night, but speaks then only about the sun and his light. Great opportunity to be able to teach your children their purpose in life. Our purpose is not to proclaim who we are, to become something. Our purpose is to proclaim him who sent us. We will become sons of light, those who progress the message of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6 says, a covenant of the for the people, a light for the nations. We will become sons of light. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to you and what you have done. Nobody's going to correct me on that. It says, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we walk in the light, when we believe in the light, when we trust what Jesus says is true, and we walk, maybe it's one step at a time, we become sons of light. The Bible tells us when we get to heaven, you will become like him because you see him as he is. Here on earth, we see dimly, but we see pieces of him. He reveals himself in his word, and we are called to progressively walk in the light and to progressively become more like the Son of Light. In the last part of this verse says, when Jesus had said things, he departed and hid himself from him. This is a tragic climax of Jesus' public ministry. He says, the light of the world will depart, and then do you know what happened? The light of the world departed. The sun of opportunity had set. God's patience was at an end. And Jesus' solemn warnings were about to be realized. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. For I tell you, you will not see me again until I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. By his withdrawal, his self-conscious hiding from his people is acting out the judicial warning that he has pronounced. He says, the light of the world is going away, and the light of the world went away. The light is among you a little longer. I don't know about you. That concept scares the living daylights out of me. No pun intended. It really does. The fact that God could stop working in a person's heart. Do you realize that is the function of what idolatry does? We begin to find our satisfaction in something else, and God says, then you can have it. We see this happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There is this, that God says he will not always strive with men. There is a day when God's judgment is coming. I believe, and I don't know, as believers, for unbelievers, when this time is, there is a time when an unbeliever can reject the light one too many times, and God says, all right, I'm done. And the light goes out. That should not, by the way, be the conclusion of every gospel message that we preach. We're not scaring people into heaven. But it's a reality that when I close my heart after God, when I shut it up, I become committed to my idols. I become like them. I become deaf. I become dumb. I become one who walks in darkness with no light and nowhere to go. So, what should our response to this be? Should it be live in abject fear of, what if I just sinned my last one and now I'm stuck? No. The solution is always run to Jesus. If he's working in your heart, the light is shining. So run to the light. Run to the one who is the answer in your struggles with sin. The answer is not to say, I just can't and give up. The answer is to pursue after Jesus. The solution for your sin is to find a greater desire in the person of Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. The way to defeat idolatry is to worship God and not idols. Strong desires are only defeated by stronger desires for Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus. The next thing that we'll see, and by the way, I am going to move fast through this, just if you're afraid, is the ruin of idols. We've looked at this a lot in Isaiah already. We see Jesus says, though, or the Bible says, so this is now John's commentary, and really the rest of John chapter 12 is John's commentary, and then it ends with verses from Jesus. Those are probably a summary of Jesus' entire message here on earth. We'll get to that next week. But here he says, though he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. You notice nowhere in the New Testament do we see people saying, I don't believe the signs. The only person who we see say something like that is Thomas. He says, I don't believe it. And man, he got the realization of his life when Jesus walked into that room. Realize with even Lazarus, they didn't say, oh no, that didn't really happen. They decided they're going to destroy the evidence. There was a cover-up of these things. They said, how can someone who does these great miracles be something? They never tried to disguise it. In fact, what they did was they just said, I don't believe it. They literally ostriched in the sand. They stuck their head in the sand and said, I won't look at it. Do you realize that Israel, Palestine in this time was probably almost devoid of disease and people who were blind because everyone was bringing the diseased and the blind for 3 years to Jesus and he was healing them? Why were people out on that hill without food? Because they were bringing their deaf and their blind and their paralyzed and those who were sick to Jesus and he was healing them. So we see literally probably the culture had changed of one that this man had impacted probably every family in Palestine. They knew someone who had been healed. And with all of that evidence, they still shut their eyes to him. On accident? No. It's the farthest thing from an accident. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, we see Jesus quote this. And he says, so the word of the prophet spoken says, or Paul, John quotes this. He said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. And the answer is, very few. Who has believed this? Very few. Why? Because he was despised, he was rejected of men. As a lamb before the slaughter was silent, so he opened not his mouth. Humanity rejected the work of the Savior and crucified him. Was that a big accident? No. It was the farthest thing from an accident. What we see here is even though man sinned and did wrong and rejected, God was able to use that. They rejected him. They rejected Jesus. And instead, they began to resemble their idols. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. We looked at this earlier this year, this concept of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah goes into the throne room of God. And he sees God. He hears the chant resounding from the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And his response is, I am a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. And an angel comes and grabs a coal from the altar and purges Isaiah of his sin, placing that coal upon his lips. And then a voice is heard from the throne. This is God's voice, which says, who will go for us? I don't think Isaiah jumped up in the air and says, I will! In fact, there was no other response but to say, I will go. Then the message that Isaiah is supposed to preach is this passage that Jesus quotes. Preach the glorious work of Jesus Christ so that their eyes become closed. The word there is, they choose to close their eyes so that their ears become stopped up. The idea is they plug their ears so they do not have any senses. The idea is, preach to them so that it confirms their rejection. And Isaiah's response is, how long, Lord? What a horrible job. I gotta preach so they reject. Man, no preacher wants to do that. He says, until they have become confirmed in their idolatry. Wow. But Israel, you realize, continued in their idolatry. Jesus said, or Isaiah said in Isaiah 10, verse 10 and 11, as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? In other words, God is saying there is nothing that is differentiating my people from the idolaters. And God decided to judge. He judged them by one pursuing them, by sending in Assyria to come after them, to hopefully have them come back to the Lord, but they instead were confirmed to their idols. In fact, that intertestamental period between when the Old Testament scriptures were closed and the New Testament scriptures were opened up, we see the people of Israel confirming in their idolatry, not as they did before, but now worshiping the one true God in a way in which He has called them not to worship. I can work, I can obey the laws, and I can get to heaven through that. And Jesus confirms to them, you are blind leaders of the blind. When you make a convert, you make them a twofold convert of hell. You are hypocrites. Why? Because they were confirmed in their idolatry. They were blind. So we see that they began to resemble their idols. But we also see that their ruin comes as they revere man. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. What does that mean? Because here we see that their belief wasn't saving belief. The Bible tells us of this belief when it says, even the devils believed and trembled. Can you imagine this? They knew that the person before him was the promised Son of God, the Messiah who would come and pay the penalty for their sins. And they said, no. I can't imagine that. But do you realize that is what every unsaved person does? God demonstrates himself to them and they say no. That is what they have done. Why? Because they feared man. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They feared the Pharisees and did not confess it. Why? Because they didn't want to get kicked out of church. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They wanted people to think of them as esteemed. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be Jesus followers. They said, we believe him, but they weren't willing to walk in the light, and they chose not to believe him. They never chose to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They knew who he was, but they were not willing to depend upon him to pay for their sins. So what did they do? For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They began to resemble man. You know what made Jesus different? Jesus was the God-man. Every other man that has ever lived resembled man. And it is when we come more like Christ that we begin to resemble God, but in my nature, I resemble man. Jesus was different because he said to them, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He resembled God. And they saw the image of God in Jesus and they rejected him. Do you realize that our worship demands sacrifices? What did they sacrifice? I'm going to be popular in the synagogue. People are going to look up to me. The next time I get in and I read the scriptures, wow, they're going to be wowed. They choose something temporary, something fleeting, something that is like the grass of the ground that is there for a while and then withers away. They make their sacrifice. They don't see it as a sacrifice. But do you realize what this is in contrast with? One true God. The only thing that these men who rejected Christ and those who reject Christ can do to do what God created them to do is glorify God. That is where we find our satisfaction. That is where we find our fulfillment. We are worshipers. We will worship something. I was created to worship Jesus Christ, to worship God. And when I worship anything else, whether it is a good bad thing or a bad bad thing, whether it's something we could say, hey, that's okay, or it's then we put it in the wrong way, or it's something that we say, man, that's just plain sin. My worship, the sacrifice of that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. There are two ways for people here to apply this. The first of those, if you don't know Jesus, and He's working in your heart, run to Him. Go to Him. If as a believer you say, you know what, I realize that I'm caught up in many of my idols, many of these things, what do? If you realize the answer is the same, run to Jesus. But I'm stuck in a sin that I don't think I can get out of. Run to the body. Go to someone in the church. Ask them, hey, can you help me with this? You say, but that would be humiliating. But sometimes it is only through the body of Jesus Christ, walking with someone who can point to Jesus, that we see Him. We were created to live together in Jesus. We weren't created to be a whole bunch of lone rangers. We were created for companionship. Maybe you need to just go to the Word and say, Lord, I realize that my sin, that I've been following after this desire, after this idol, and I want to turn to You. And when that becomes difficult, come to someone in the church and say, hey, look, I need help in this. That's what we're called to do. You who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1 tells us, restore such a one. We're not here just to get together and sing praises to the Lord. We're here to encourage each other and to progressively become more like Christ together. These principles were not made for each individual to go off and try on his own. The context of change throughout the entire New Testament is always inside of the local church. In the body. In that place where each person is unique but unified. That is what God has called us to. I don't always like that. I don't like telling somebody what's going on in my heart. Do you realize it is there that I find Christ in the lives of others? I get the opportunity to bless them. They get the opportunity to work in me, and the body people grow. Will you allow yourself to be consumed by idols, become deaf and dumb to the Word of God? Or will you put yourself down, humble yourself, so that God can work in your life, make you to become more like Him? What you worship, you will resemble. Let's close in a word of prayer.